Acts in chapter 3 this morning. For our text, we're going to find verses 1 through verse 11. If you would, follow along as I read in Acts 3, beginning verse 1. The Bible says, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. Lord, I pray you'd help me as, Lord, as I speak and as I preach. Lord, I just pray you'd give clarity to the message and to what, Lord, you've inspired here for us to read and to understand and to apply this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Growing up in China, it's in a third world country that it was, it seems to be ever changing and ever modernizing. The China that is now is not really the China that I knew as a boy. But I could remember there are some distinct memories that I have of some folks along the roadside in China. There was this one mother who, at the corner of a grocery store that we would often frequent, it's there in the Lidu district of Beijing. The store was an international import food store. Jenny Lu's was the name of it. And there were many foreigners that would go to buy internationally imported food items and different things from back home. And there was this mother who would wheel out her son, who was an obvious burn victim. And they were destitute. You could tell that they did not have the finances to meet their needs. You could tell whether it was a show that was put on or whether it was the reality of the matter, that this young man that was constantly and consistently wheeled out to the corner of this part of town, and they were there begging for money from all that would go into the store and all that would walk by. It's a very affluent part of the city. And I can just remember seeing that young man in this chair, unable to walk because of the injury that he had sustained. And his ears didn't look like ears anymore. They were just a little bit, a bump on the sides of his head. His nose was deformed, and his face, the skin stretched tight where he could hardly move his lips or open his eyes. A pitiful state to see this young, not young anymore, but this full-grown man and his mother wheeling him out to beg for money. I can remember in Beijing, right across from Tiananmen Square, the underpass going under Chang'an Avenue right there that you've got the Great Hall of the People, and you've got the Tiananmen Square and the Forbidden City all right there. And there's in one of the underpasses, I forget which one, I believe it was going under Chang'an Avenue. You can imagine this dark, dingy, subway-tiled lights flickering underneath this long avenue there. And the lights never was bright in the middle. It was bright at the one side, and it would get bright from the other side where the natural light was coming in. And the lights that were down the down the place, just not adequate to sufficiently brighten the underpass. And there was one man who would sit in the middle there on his little stool with his can begging for money, and he would play the arhu, which is a two-stringed instrument where the bow is in between the two strings, and he would set it on his lap and finger it up here and bow this way. You may have seen that instrument before. And it didn't make much of a musical sound, but it made a sound. And he was there begging for money. And you could tell by the glazed look in his eyes that he was a blind man. And he was there begging for money. And I don't know if he was 100% blind or if it was just his ears that were good, but when someone would place money, he would stop and say, "Thank you." He could tell whether it was the sound or just the being that proximity he could see. I'm not sure, but he would say, "Thank you." There's one younger man that has always stuck with me. I've seen him all across the city. I've seen him in Wangfujing. I've seen him in the Lidu district. I've seen him in other places, some affluent places. I've even seen him in the subway system. And he was didn't have anything from the waist down, but he had fashioned a little square piece of wood with four wheels on it, and that's where he sat, and he would scoot himself along with his rags, asking for money, asking for people to help him. And I believe that's similar to what we see here in Acts chapter 3. And these were all like the man that we find here in this chapter. They had a condition. They were not whole. They either had some kind of an accident or sickness that caused their condition, but here we see this crippled man who was born with a deformity. This first, what I'd like us to notice first this morning is the crippled man's condition. The crippled man's condition. The first couple of verses, we notice that he'd most likely been there all day begging. It was the ninth hour. The ninth hour, I believe, is reckoned from 6 in the morning, and so this would have been 3 in the afternoon. He'd been there for a good portion of the day asking for money, begging alms for those that went into the temple. But the Bible tells us that he was born with a deformity. I want you to think about that for a little bit this morning. He was born with a deformity. He could not walk. He was crippled. Lame from his mother's womb was he carried. Lame from his mother's womb was he carried. He was born with a deformity. You know, as you raise kids and you see a child progress from being able to push themselves up and look at you, to being able to roll over and to be able to sit, begin to crawl and begin to stand and holding on to things. Then as they begin to toddle around with their hands in their pockets. You know, his parents never knew that joy. His parents never knew that joy. The pitter-patter of young ones' feet. You know, as parents are trying to get some rest in the morning, early in the wee hours of the morning, to hear boom, 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 the door slam open. Good morning. His parents never knew that joy. The blessed day when a young boy can go to the bathroom by himself. His parents never knew that. The fun of a young man running around with other children and getting sweaty and all the fun that comes from that, he never knew that. He never played tag, never played hide and go seek, no sports, no other activities, no other games. He never knew the joy of growing taller than his mother or looking his father in the eye. He didn't know how he measured up to his brothers or sisters. He could not stand. Men, think about this. He never knew the sense of accomplishment that comes with sore legs and feet after a long, hard day's work. He never knew what it meant to go for a walk and not really knowing where you're going, but just to go out and clear your head. He didn't know what it meant to be whole. He didn't know what it meant to be normal. He didn't know what it meant to go out and to do something without being gawked and stared at and snickered and pointed and avoided. He didn't know that. He didn't know what it meant to be whole. Because he was born with a deformity. He was incomplete. And he was unable to help himself. Well, let's note here that he was carried to the gate and he was laid there like a thing, like an inanimate object. Look at it. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. That he was carried and he was placed there like a thing, like an inanimate object. He could not provide for himself. He could not care for himself. He could not move himself, nor could he cure or fix his problem. How many of you have had a sprained ankle or a broken leg or a broken foot, and it is but a temporary injury, but it is crippling nonetheless, and you feel helpless. You can't do anything. You've got to depend on other people to go get things for you, and it's frustrating, and it's a hindrance to your mobility. But this man was born this way, and from his perspective, he was like he was, and it was going to remain that way forever. And he never knew any different. And he's like most that find themselves today in this kind of a crippling physical condition. They do the best with what they've got. And he was so focused, he focused his attention upon his immediate needs, the temporal solution to his problem. And so we see this man with his crippling disability laid there like a thing in front of the gate to beg for alms. He wanted his temporal needs to be met. He wanted to eat, something to eat. One commentary said this. He says, here were two men who had leapt to fame in Jerusalem in the past few weeks, speaking of Peter and John. He says, they were leaders of a revival that was the talk of the town. Thousands had come into new life in Christ since Peter preached at Pentecost. This poor beggar had no thought for that. All he knew was that he was hungry and poor and handicapped, that life had cheated him, and that if he did not get a coin or two, he would go hungry to bed. His life had been reduced to that, to an outstretched palm, a pitiful look, a wielding plea. He goes on and says, grinding poverty does not tend to lift a man's thoughts much higher than his pressing, continual material needs. All he asked of Peter and John was a coin or two to help him buy a crust of bread. We see here that Peter and John, they had no money to give, but they had something greater, something far greater. We've seen this cripple's condition. Let's see the apostle's intervention. First thing we notice is that they saw him. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in. Who, seeing Peter and John to go to the temple, asked alms. But what did Peter do? Fastening his eyes upon him, he looked to him when others would have diverted his eyes in disgust. Peter looked upon this man. He saw him. He saw him. He had enough compassion to see him where he was. As he lay here at the gate, Beautiful, that gorgeous gate of dead religion. A religion that boasted of its law and its legitimacy, but could do nothing for this lame man. It found him a beggar and left him a beggar. Such was religion. Peter and John had no money to give, but they had something far greater. And we see them here redirect his focus, get him to look on something other than his rags. They say, look on us. So Peter, in verse 4, fastened his eyes upon him with John. So Peter and John are seeing this man, seeing his need, and they're discerning as to what his actual need is. And they said, look on us. Look on us. They redirected his focus. What would he have seen? Well, as he looked up, he would have seen two poor Galilean fishermen. Maybe not the two you want to be asking money from. Two men who weren't just Galilean fishermen, but these were two men who knew Jesus and who are filled with the Spirit. He's calling this man to get his eyes off of his rags and focus for alms and see the Savior. And they got his attention. I don't think his focus was just right yet, but they got his attention. Look at verse 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. They got his attention. They got his attention. Peter here couldn't meet his physical need, but he knew the one who could cure his most debilitating disease. And Peter calls him to faith. Calls him to faith. I love that song. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. What this man needed more than a pair of new legs was a glimpse of Christ. What this man needed more than silver and gold was from this poor fisherman was to be born again. And the healing that took, I want us to understand something here about what's going on in Acts 3. The healing that took place here on this day, yes, it was physical. He did receive physical healing, but it was far deeper than his physical disability. It was at this moment, I believe, from what's said later, that this crippled man trusted, this unnamed crippled man began to look to Christ in faith. Look at verse 16. If it was just this verse, we might just think maybe he was healed, but we see what happened. He's healed. He begins to praise God, right? And then in verse 16, what does Peter say as he gives this explanation that we're going to get to next week? And he says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This man had faith. Peter had showed him the way up. What did he say in verse 6? Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he helps him to get up. But Peter's faith was not suffice. John's faith was not suffice. He needed to be shown the way. He needed to have personal faith. Because Peter could have said, well, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise. And he could have laughed and chuckled and said, yeah, right. But it took some faith. It took some faith. We see the miraculous restoration. Look at beginning in verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. We see his healing. It was instantaneous. It was immediately. Immediately. Look at that word in verse 7. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. There was an ability that he never had before. He could stand. He could walk. He not only could do that, but he could leap for joy. There was a strength that he never had. And those legs that were no doubt so thin from no use. His ankle bones received strength, and the muscles in his legs were restored. There was a strength that he had never had before. He was restored. Now he functioned as a man that God intended. He functioned as God had intended for him. He was whole. He was complete. He was able to go and to do, to be for God's purpose. Like we said this morning, that everything is created for. It's another message entirely, but what was his first thing that he did? He went into the temple. He entered with them into the temple. We see he was restored. We see that God was glorified through his testimony. He was glorified through his testimony. He praised God himself, did he not? Leaping up, stood, and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. But it wasn't just his own words. All those around him saw the change that had happened, saw the change that Christ had wrought in him. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. All those around him saw the change. Now this morning, I think we see something that's pretty special here in Acts chapter 3. See, this poor, destitute, lame man is but, I believe, a portrait of the human race. All men, like he, are born with a crippling deformity. Born with sin. Born with a sin nature. We're not able to stand before a holy God. And sinful man, stumbles and staggers through the pathways of life, looking for the cure to souls, to all the soul's diseases, yet find nothing. We see that the most handsome soul without Christ is spiritually a cripple, and the most affluent without Christ is still a beggar. Let's look for a moment this morning at the sinner's condition. We understand that all have come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, it says in Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're born with a deformity. It's much greater than a pair of legs that won't work. We're born with sin. Born in sin. Man has a sin nature. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What did David say in Psalm 51, verse 5? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What is he saying? By my very roots are sinful. I am a sinner. The unregenerate sinner is not whole. He needs to be born again. Jesus told the Nicodemus in chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 2, he talks about the need for the sinner to be quickened, to be made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Down in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. See, God didn't intend for men to bumble about life in their sinful fallen condition and roll off into eternity in hell. God intended for man to live in his fullest complete sense, and that is with Christ as his Savior. And that is with the Holy Spirit within him, leading and guiding him. And the reality is this morning that man will never be satisfied apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Man will never find contentment. Man will never find true joy and completion apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Sinful man, like this cripple here, cannot help himself. You can't, though the American dream says you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you cannot pull yourself up to heaven by your bootstraps. You cannot help yourself. It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sinful man's desire is much like the desire of this man here. They know there's something they need. They don't quite know what it is. The lost know there's something missing. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. We talked about that conscience that's there in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 1. Having not the law, but our law unto themselves. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. God has designed a man and a woman and a young person to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, to have that relationship with God, to be reconciled unto him through the finished work of Jesus Christ, to have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within them. That is how God designed man to work. That is God's way. But man cannot help himself. And what does man do? What does this world do? They're desperately looking for a way to salve their conscience. Do unto others. Do unto others. Just this week, I was knocking on some doors, and I came across a gentleman named Randy. And we had a good conversation and talked about this, that, and all the ills of society. And I said, you know, Randy, he talked about going to a church as a young man, and I said, let me ask you a question. He's like, sure. I said, if you died today and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And he said, ooh, that's the answer. That's the question, isn't it? Ooh, that's a hard one. He said, well, you know, I sure hope that all the good I've done. And I said, Randy, let me stop you right there. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But that is what man thinks he's got to do, is to do and to work and to do all of these things to appease the wrath of God. Maybe he doesn't put it in those words, but you look at pagan religions and you look at religions that have formed just from man being isolated from other men and seeking to appease this natural understanding of a higher being. It all leads to us doing certain things or sacrificing things or whatnot. But let me tell you, apart from the person of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God will never be appeased. There will never be atonement aside from Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, many, if they don't go the route of trying to appease the wrath of God with their good works, they try to drown out that internagging for belief and faith and God by the temporal pleasures of life. Why is it that so many people today are so bogged down with all of the activities and all of the things? Because when they sit down and they listen to themselves, there's no peace inside. And the best way to drown that out is to be busy with all of these other things and to go delve into every kind of entertainment and every kind of fun and every kind of activity that can distract you from the nagging within that says something's missing. There's a song that's one of my favorites. It's called Jesus is Still the Answer. And the second verse goes like this. Some men pretend that the things of this world have brought them peace of mind. But with the dawn of each new day, new thrills they try to find. Not until they meet the Prince of Peace can they ever hope to find relief. For Jesus is still the answer for a world that's seeking for peace. The world is seeking for peace, but they're going to all the wrong places. They're seeking for peace, but they're going to all the right places. They go to themselves as a moral standard. They go to the world for a moral standard. They go to dead religion for a moral standard. But let me tell you, Jesus is the only way. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But let me tell you, you know what the next verse says? How shall they call on him who have in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Just this week, I was talking to another gentleman. And I explained, I asked him a similar question. I said, has anybody ever told you how you can know you're on your way to heaven? How you can know that your eternity is settled? He said, no, I don't think I've ever heard anything about that. I said, well, you mind if I tell you? And he said, no, I got to go to work. I'm busy. But there are people right under our noses that have no clue as to what God expects. We've got a responsibility. Let me put it this way. Those that have the truth are duty-bound to intervene in the lives of sinners and call them to change their perspective a little bit. 1 Corinthians 4, I believe this is what it's talking about. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. What does he say? The stewards of the mysteries of God. The stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God is his word. The mysteries of God is how he would ever love a sinner like me. We've got the truth. We've got to be good stewards of that. We've got to be intervening in the lives of sinners and calling them to repentance. Man, it is a good thing. Don't get me wrong here. It is a good thing. And it is an appropriate thing to meet the physical needs of people. Because sometimes you've got to do that before they can get their eyes off anything else. It is a good thing to meet the physical needs of people as you have opportunity. But what people need more than a full belly is a converted soul. They need Christ. You know, as I was thinking about this morning, and I thought of all of the hams that we were able to give away for Easter Sunday. We took them to Chopin Hall. At that point, I think we had like 2.5 pallets left or something. A whole bunch of hams. Goodness, it was a lot of meat. And they're just wringing their hands saying, wow, this is going to be wonderful. This will be great for the Easter baskets, Easter boxes of food. And I'm thankful that we were able to do that. I'm thankful for those that gave the hams to Foundation Baptist Church so that we could pass those along. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But you know what? Those folks that eat those hams need more than a ham on Easter. They need to know the resurrected Savior. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you talked to somebody about what it means to be a child of God? When's the last time you asked somebody, well, are you on your way to heaven? That's awkward sometimes. Yes, it is. You know, it's funny. I'll talk with people. We'll get on talking about how the world's gone bananas. That seems to be a reoccurring subject. And I'll talk about how all the politically correct nonsense, they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I say, you know what's not really politically correct? Talking about hell. You know where you're going when you die? And then it creates some interesting conversation. Let me tell you, we've got to, the reality is the sinner that is focusing his energy, whether it be on the entertainment of this world and the rat race that is the world that we live in, or whether he's trying to do good works or whatever, both need to, their focus needs to be to be changed, to be redirected. But it begins with us seeing them. It begins with us having some open eyes. When most would have diverted their eyes in disgust, Peter saw this lame man. When most would have been so busy that they had no time, Peter took the time. When some would have been bashful or timid to strike up that conversation, Peter, he's never really timid, was he? He spoke up. Lost people need us to see them and acknowledge that they're there. I mean, that's the beginning. And we got to redirect their focus. You know, Jesus did that, didn't he? Think about in John 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus begins to talk about all the works that he'd done, and no man can do the things that you do except he be a prophet sent from God, or however he worded that. And Jesus said, you know what? You need to be born again. That's called a paradigm shift in the conversation. Yeah, the woman at the well began to talk about she talk about all these things. You don't have water to dwell with. And she wanted to talk about that worshiping. Should it be on this mountain or whatnot? And Jesus said, where's your husband? What is he saying? You're a sinner. He redirected their focus. I understand that sometimes, you know, there's a time and place, right? There's a time and place. If someone's at the workplace, it's not the time to it wouldn't be ethical for us to take their time away from their boss, right? Understand that? There's a time and place to talk with people. But when God gives you the time and place, don't be afraid to talk with people. Don't be afraid to call them to faith in Christ and show them the way. You know, the message isn't very complicated. It's simply this. Hey, God created you, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. Acts 17, 24 through 27 says this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And it goes on, he says, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God wants to know you is what they need to hear. They need to hear that your sin, the breaking of God's commandments, it separates you from God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They need to hear, because God loves you, he sent his son to pay for our sin. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think all of us ought to be able to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I got to work on the English one. I got the Chinese one down, but I think I need to work on the English a little bit. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. They need to hear that Jesus died on the cross to provide a complete payment for your sin. How many crosses does the average American see on a weekly basis? Plastered all over the place. But do they know what it actually means? He died on a cross to provide a complete payment for your sin. And he rose from the dead to reveal God's power over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 talk about that. I need to know that Jesus is alive today, and he's willing to save anyone who will call upon him for salvation. Romans 10 says it pretty clear. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's our message. Obviously, we need to believe that ourselves, because the reality is you can't give what you don't have. And so he says, such as I have give I thee. But we need to also believe that God still heals sinners. I think we've become so bogged down with the evils of our day that we think that God has ceased to work, and I refuse to believe that. Salvation. God can save a sinner regardless of their past, regardless of the evils that they have committed. God can instantly save someone from their eternity in hell. We need to understand that salvation, what does it do? It restores man to God's intended design, fully functioning. We also understand that God's glorified when people get saved. He's glorified when people change. They saw that crippled man and they say, something's different. He was laying there. That was the man that we've seen him before, but he's never walked like that. He certainly has never jumped like that. He certainly hasn't had that praise and worship coming out of his mouth. Something's changed. And you want to look at the context here? Look at what happens after chapter 3 and all of the fallout because one man looked in faith and was healed by Christ. Because one man was healed. Jesus saves. Jesus saves.